Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for another opportunity to come tonight. We pray as those who listen in that they will be encouraged, that they will be enlightened in your holy scriptures. And we pray right now by the effectual working of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that you enlighten us in your holy scriptures, rightly divided. And Lord, that when we come from this study tonight, that we will be enlightened, we'll be edified. And we thank you for the gospel, and that is that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, he died. He was buried, he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. For the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. So we thank you for that good news that our Lord and Savior, he paid the price. He paid the price for us, and we thank you for it. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to go ahead. My brothers and sisters, we've been talking about Colossians 2:8 says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. Satan will use philosophy, church tradition, and secular wisdom to mislead us. And then 1 Corinthians, Apostle Paul 14:33 tells us, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. We've been talking about Satan the counterfeit also over these few weeks here. Satan the great deceiver and counterfeiter, my brothers and sisters. Don't believe the lie. Don't believe Satan's lie. This is not your best life now. The Word of God wants you to know that also that you can't buy or work your way to heaven. Let me say that again. You can't buy or work your way to heaven. If you die tonight, well, your soul spend eternity. Who doesn't want to have eternal life? Everybody wants it. But do we know how to get it? Depending on who you ask that question, my brothers and sisters, you will get a variety of answers. Answers such as be a good person, go to church, or many other such things that you ought to do. But the Bible tells us that we can only be saved by the grace of God. God saves the following kind of people. Sinners, Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He saves ungodly, Romans 4:5. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. And my brothers and sisters, so I want you to hear something tonight. God also saved those without strength, my brothers and sisters. Romans 5:6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. So we got the sinners, we got the ungodly, we got those without strength. Then we got his enemies, Romans 5:10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You will often hear of that folks quote this scripture, he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. How often you hear people quote that scripture over there? This phrase appeared in the Bible 3 times, Matthew 10:22, Matthew 24:13, and Mark 13:13. Do not let someone quoting these verses make you doubt your salvation and make you believe that you will have to work to get to heaven. The context of each of these verses is the 7-year tribulation period. Daniel's 70th week. That is the tribulation period that these verses are dealing with. So you just can't grab scripture out of context, and you just can't grab scriptures in another dispensation, my brothers and sisters, because we have those three dispensation time periods, time past, but now, and ages to come. So we must always remember those, my brothers and sisters. Now, you see for yourself. Do not take my word for it. You can study God's word. These verses are Israel's program, and they have no relation to us in the dispensation of grace. The church, the body of Christ, will be absent from the earth during the tribulation period. This salvation is actually what people talk about. He that endured to the end is a physical salvation. And except those days be short, Matthew 24:22. That's what that's talking about. Now, my brothers, Romans 3:10-12 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. This is spiritual bankruptcy, my brothers and sisters. We have no assets, nothing we can turn over as a partial payment for our debts. And all our efforts to earn favor with God are considered as filthy rags. Man owes God a debt that we have no means whatsoever to pay. Man, every man is spiritually bankrupt. Salvation is a declaration of bankruptcy. But what kind of bankruptcy did we declare? In the business world, there are options popularly known as chapter 7, chapter 11, and chapter 13. These are bankruptcies. Chapter 11 deals with what we could call a temporary bankruptcy. This option gives you time to work through your financial problems. It gives you time to pay your debts, to work yourself back into a position of good standing. Then you got chapter 13. That enables an individual with regular income to develop a plan to repay all or part of their debts. On this chapter, debtors propose a repayment plan to make installments to creditors over 3 to 5 years. Then you got chapter 7. It's for the person or the company that has reached the end of their financial rope. You have to liquidate your assets, pay your creditors what you can. With debt bankruptcy, you are broke and you can never pay off your debts, that type of bankruptcy. You were in over your head and you needed bankruptcy. So what kind of bankruptcy did we declare when we came to God in faith? Was it chapter 7, chapter 11, or 13? Was it permanent or temporary? It was permanent. We have nothing that we can give to God to pay off or reduce our debt. As devastating as permanent bankruptcy is in the business world, it at least means that you are free from your past financial debts. Your debts weren't fully paid, but at least they were canceled. You are free from your past debt, but not any that you incur in the future. But the good news of the Bible is that in the spiritual realm, there really is total permanent bankruptcy. Our debts were paid in full by Jesus Christ. And not only has the Christian debt been paid in full, there is no possibility of going into debt. Praise God. Again, Jesus paid the debt of all our sins, past, present, and future. Colossians 2:13. And you being dead in your sins and an uncircumcision in your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. That's grace. Now many in the body of Christ see the wicked or the sinners prosper and the righteous suffer, and they wonder what good it does for a person to follow Jesus. Many see the celebrities and the wealthy people, and there's a tendency for many who have no knowledge of God's word to think that they are somebodies. In God's eyes, it is not riches that make a person somebody special. It is faith in Jesus and his finished work at Calvary's cross. Some see their money as their salvation. They depend on it, and they trust in their riches. Eternal life cannot be bought. It cannot be bought with good works, of prestige, of popularity, or riches. Death laughs at bags of gold. Let me say that again. Death laughs at bags of gold. You want to throw your riches out there, death laughs at it. Wealth has always been insufficient, and it will always be. It cannot purchase exemption from eternity in hell. Wealth cannot buy eternal life. It's like trying to buy a house or a car with monopoly money. It just can't happen. Money does not solve everything, and it certainly can't solve the biggest issue in life, our eternal destiny. So what about those who are rich in the body of Christ? Apostle Paul, addressing wealthy believers in 1 Timothy 6:17-19, he said, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Apostle Paul is saying, don't be proud and look down on those who are not rich. Put your trust in God rather than in unstable riches. Share your financial resources with the needy and be generous in sharing. Salvation is not purchased by giving of money, but generosity demonstrates the reality of one's faith. It demonstrates how God's grace was shown towards us by giving us his best, his son Jesus Christ. God's riches at Christ's expense, grace. Since the believer trusts God and not money, he gives. This giving shows where his heart is and that he views his wealth in light of eternity. My brothers and sisters, if you do not think that you are any of these sinners, a sinner, ungodly, those without strength and his enemies, you cannot be saved. If you still think you're good enough, you cannot be saved. God does not save good people or people trying to earn their way to heaven. You must come to God God's way. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 3:23-24. God saves sinners on the basis freely. It does not cost the sinner anything. It's free. You can't earn salvation by being good. And you can't lose salvation by being bad. God does not require any works from a sinner. Good works do not make it easier, and bad works do not make it harder to get saved. It's free, free, free. God justifies the sinner freely. Justification is an act whereby God declares a person righteous, even though that person in himself is not righteous, by his grace. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man shall boast. That means that it comes from the heart of God without finding anything in the recipient. That's you and I that would draw out his grace. Grace is all that God is free to do for the undeserving sinner because Christ paid for our sins on the cross. If we have to work for our salvation, then salvation is not by his grace. If we can earn it, why did he die? Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Salvation cannot be earned. I hope somebody listening tonight, everyone is a sinner and deserves death. But God gives eternal life. We have all sinned and deserves God's judgment. God the Father sent his Son to satisfy that judgment for those who believe in him. Sin against an infinite God requires an infinite payment. No man or church or works of any kind can pay this debt. The debt has been fully paid for by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It would be the highest insult to offer to God your good works of religion in view of the fact that his own son suffered on the cross to pay for your sin. My brothers and sisters, we're going to discuss more on this later, probably next week. That you can't buy your way to heaven or work your way to heaven. So stop telling people to save a seat for you in heaven. Who gave you that authority? Stop singing 99 and a half won't do. You got to make 100. Stop telling folks that the angels in heaven have signed your name. My brother, sister, you got eternal life the moment you believe the finished work at Calvary's cross. Stop and just put your trust in the finished work at Calvary. Believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again from the grave on the third day according to the scripture, and you have eternal life. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. We are not saved by works, but we are created unto good works, my brothers and sisters. God does not expect good works from his children, but not as a payment. God does expect good works from his children. Let me get that right. But not as a payment for salvation. For eternal life, glory could not be possibly be bought at any price. He expects them to do good works out of gratitude. Look at what Titus 3:5 said. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And Titus 3:8, these things with a thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Thus we read in Ephesians 2:8-10, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. All roads do not lead to heaven. One cannot go to heaven by simply acknowledging God existed, by doing good, getting water baptized, confessing sins, paying a tithe, going to church or praying daily. In order to go to heaven, our sins must be dealt with, and sin can only be dealt with at the cross of Calvary. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. If you just do good, read the Bible, go to church every Sunday or whenever you go, believe in God, and you have good intentions and do everything with a sincere heart, God must accept you. You think God must accept you into heaven? My brothers and sisters, God is forgiven and would never send a good person to hell. If you're thinking that, my brothers, what a complete lie. Down through the ages past, there have literally been billions of people who have gone out into a lost eternity, believing and basing their salvation on such foolishness. Lies and deceptions are rampant, as Satan is the god of this world, blinding people with false doctrine and leading them to have false assurance. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So you can't buy or work your way to heaven. Now, many believers continue to flock to the world and all it has to offer. Many Christians at this moment are functionally dead, trying their best to have their best life now, chasing all the temporary things in life. Many continue to turn away from God, God's word. 2 Timothy 4:3-4, the Apostle Paul told us, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, and Titus unto Dalmatia. 1 John 2:15-17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. My brothers and sisters, the smorgasbord of confusion continue to have many Christians blaming God and asking the question why. And the sad part about it all is that many saints, sad to say tonight, many saints have been deceived in these assemblies, and I'm making sure that these prosperity preachers have the best that God has to offer. Now, what of their living? What of the folks that's sending all this money to these prosperity preachers, these false teachers that's telling them, making them feel guilty because they ain't giving their tithe? What about their living? Are their living standards equal or better than those of these prosperity preachers? No. Many saints giving money to these prosperity preachers are struggling day to day with hopes of their breakthrough once they sow their seed into these prosperity preachers' ministries. These so-called men of God don't realize they have been deceived, and many really don't care that they have been hoodwinked by Satan. And many know what the word of God truth says about rightly dividing the word of truth, but they refuse to teach it because it will affect their bottom line, their wallet. Satan is using these preachers trying to help somebody. He's using these preachers as prosperity preachers as part of his dangerous counterfeit system. Got you all tangled up tonight, when all you have to offer is materialism and emotion You're not an evangelist for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You're a motivational speaker who borrows religious terminology. And that's what most folks are getting when they turn on these televisions and when they send this money off to these people. And guess what? That's what you're getting. Nothing these preachers of Satan who transform themselves to angel light say is going to help a person with the legitimate questions about faith and salvation. Their message won't be a real ambassador for Christ. There are no more substance for the believer than for the unbeliever, nor is their message going to sustain faith in a crisis. In other words, saints in these assemblies, they begin to blame God because they put trust in men instead of God. When things go bad, people quickly realize God's blessings don't come merely because they think happy thoughts. And if personal prosperity is the measure of their success as a Christian, then these preachers' teaching has merely set them up for a fall. That's what they done did. They done set you up. They done got you out there on the limb, and guess what? You don't even realize you look back. They sawing the limb of the tree off. You about to fall. They done got what they want to get from you. You done sold your water bill money. You done sold your rent money. You done sold your food for the kids. You done sold your clothes that you should go get the kids, and you done sold that money. You done sold it into their ministry. Because you're looking for your best life now. My brothers and sisters, a true preacher of the gospel does not avoid any topic, especially crucial ones such as sin and morality, simply because someone don't like it to hear it. And true men of God don't emphasize material success and positive emotions over the truth, sincere or not, honest or not, well-intended or not. Satan ministers are not preaching the gospel. And neither are these prosperity teachers. My brothers and sisters, this is not our best life now. This will be a life of suffering. I hope somebody can tell you. And if you study your words, you'll see. And persecution, 2 Corinthians 4:16-18, 2 Corinthians 5:1, regarding suffering and enduring. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And then you got Romans 8:18-23. It tells you that this ain't going to be your best life now. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, there you go, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subject the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together unto now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. In this passage, in the passage I just read, the apostle points out that even God's children are not exempt from this suffering, for the most sincere believers and ambassador for Christ must still partake of the sufferings and sorrows of this world while they wait for the redemption of their body, that glorified body, when we shall all be changed. So don't believe that lie. This is your best life now. 2 Corinthians 5:1, for we know that our earthly house of this tabernacle, whether Zion, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. How can you have your best life now? When you read these verses right here, 2 Corinthians 4:16-18, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light afflictions, see, there goes some light afflictions. You're going to have some afflictions in this old world. This ain't going to be your best life now. Which is for a moment, it working for us a
far more exceedingly and eternal weight of glory. Why we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, which many in the saints, many of the saints in the body of Christ are looking at. They're looking at the things that are temporal. And it has no eternal value. But the things which are not seen, our physical bodies are dying. But the believer's inward man, our new spiritual nature from Christ, is being renewed day by day as we believe and apply godly principles from the rightly divided word of God. This passage tells us to focus on things not seen. If you focus on this pitiful world and what you see, murder, the hatred, the racism, the devastation, my brothers and sisters, you're going to be awful, in an awful position, day in and day out. If you focus on this pitiful world, which you can see, you will get discouraged of what you see every day. Look into the Bible so that you can look into things you cannot see with your physical eye. Look at the spiritual things that you can only see with your eyes of faith. That's what you look at. Eternity is such a glorious prospect for the Christian. Eating from the smorgasbord of confusion, have some Christians believing the idea that because they are believers, they would have a smooth, carefree life with no worries and no struggles, and that you can have your best life now. Satan is behind all of it, my brothers and sisters. Contrarywise, Christians are still living in this fallen world, and we are subject to violence and persecution. I can walk down the street. I can get killed, walk down the street. I can get robbed, shot. I'm not exempt. My brother and sister, listen to these false teachers. Have many thinking that walking with God in spiritual maturity means that you are wealthy, healthy, with good relationships, living in victory without pain or anxiety. The problem with this view is that it excludes Jesus and the life he lived. How does Jesus fit this description? Was he rich? No. Not hardly. Throughout his 3.5 years ministry, he walked throughout the land without even possessing a home to which he might return. Luke 9:58. He was homeless and was supported by others at a very basic level at all times. Would we be tempted to call this poverty? Did Jesus have problems with relationships? All the religious leaders hated him. So if they hated him, what you think you're going to get if you live godly in Christ Jesus? Folks going to hate you. I guarantee you, they're going to hate you. My brothers and sisters, his family, all the religious leaders hated him. His family rejected him. Peter denied him. Judas betrayed him. And the people shouted, "Crucify him." I guess Jesus wasn't living in total victory in his relationships, huh? How about the era of pain? Did Jesus suffer pain? He was scourged. He was beaten, spit upon, and crucified. That's pain. So this life of victory that these false teachers and preachers talk about was not lived by Jesus. Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Look at the Apostle Paul. Was he a godly man who walked in fellowship with God? Yes, he was. God used Paul in a mighty way. Did Paul ever have problems with relationship? Paul spent a lot of time in prison. Paul suffered and was persecuted. The apostles, Jesus, the apostles, saints, down through the years suffered and they were persecuted. When you go to scriptures, you see that the health, wealth message is not biblical. So why is it that so many are buying into this false message? I think the main reason is because it sounds so good. Who doesn't want to always be healthy, wealthy, and problem-free? So it sounds good, and the second reason is because so few people, my brothers and sisters, know their Bibles rightly divided. So they think that this is what God wants for them. Believers, we need to know and stand on the truth of God's word, right divide, that we may be the ambassadors for Christ in the dispensation of grace and in this present evil world with this unbiblical teaching. I'm going to tell a lot of them, turn them televisions off from those prosperity people you're listening to. Those folks that have no knowledge of God's word, and get in the book. As my Uncle Jesse said, get in the book. Get in the Bible. Study God's word. 1 Timothy 6. Folks chasing this, they chasing these dreams. 1 Timothy 6, Paul tells us 6 through 10. He said, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith content. But they that with will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. These false teachers and preachers' goal is to tug on the saints' emotions. The love of money can be either a deliberate decision, want to, verse 9, or a desire, equal lust, verse 9. That hasn't been carefully thought through. You got to think about these things. In either case, the person has a golden life to make a lot of money, so that he can enjoy life and style, so he can have his best life now, as they say. The goal may stem from a lack of contentment, which in turn may be due to not having the purpose of godliness or the perspective of eternity. It stems from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, which tempt us all. But the love of money is an aim, a goal, a focus. As with all lust, there's an emotional element to it. It tugs at you from inside. The person longs for money. Verse 10 of 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10. The person desiring a lust to stretch oneself out, what that means, out to reach after, to expire, it points to our inner desire. So we're talking about a goal that's sometimes a deliberate choice and sometimes just a strong inner longing to be rich. And when you hear these false teachers talk about how many houses they got, the jets they fly in, and guess what? How much money they got. Most folks, guess what? I want to be like that. That's what folks say. So they go chasing these pipe dreams. My brothers and sisters, we're going to pick up next week, but this is not your best life now. That's a lie from Satan. We got so much to look forward to. My brothers and sisters, out there in the ages to come, we got so much to look forward to. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, my brothers and sisters. Let us pray, Father, and we thank you for your word. We pray as those who listen in, we pray they were encouraged, they were enlightened, and they were edified. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.